for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com
or LHBCOnline.com.
There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2005 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Wednesday evening, December the 28th, 2005. The speaker of the evening is Howard Pittman, speaking on the Antichrist.
Should this for any reason be defective, please explain and return for replacement.
Well, Brother Howard Pittman, who has been coming here since 1988, this is his rest place in between travels. He comes home for the holiday weekend.
84.
He's been coming here since 1984. And just a year or so after, he'll tell you about that. But he comes home for the holidays and then has promised us a couple of those days off between while he's home resting. Then he comes over here, and I trust that he gets some rest over here too. But he has blessed us, because not only does he come with a testimony of what God did for him, but he comes with a report of what God is doing throughout the earth in the past year. And we love to hear the report of what God is doing and what He's showing, and how the Satan is trying to take over, but God is in control, and Jesus is Lord. No matter what Satan does or it looks like he's doing, he's a loser, and we declare that and we know that. And but we're happy for Brother Howard Pittman to come and give us a report of what in his travels he has seen and the Lord has showed him in the days since he was here at this time last year. So, Brother Howard, come and tell us whatever the Lord's given you for this time that you're here, these couple of 3 days.
We bring you greetings in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Indeed, it is good to be back with you once again. Since we were here last year this time, we've had quite a few things change and happen. You know, change is going on all the time. Last month, month of November, had the privilege of visiting the nation of South Korea and was privileged to tour the entire southern peninsula of that nation, speak in many different fellowships there. As you know, evangelical Christianity is not very old in Korea. Basically, it was introduced during the Korean War. Prior to that, basically all the Christianity they had in that nation was the few Catholic missionaries that came there, and a few Protestants also. But most of the country basically was Buddhist and ancestor worshipers. But you know, the church has grown like wildfire in Korea now, until half the population is Christian. And it has some of the largest churches, mega churches in the world. There's one of the churches in Seoul, city of Seoul, that has over 1 million members in one church. The world's largest Methodist church is also located in Seoul, Korea. It has somewhere between 16 and 17,000 members. As I say, Christianity is very young. And these people are like little children in kindergarten. Their head has not been filled up with a lot of, bless me, theology and that kind of stuff. So it's real easy to talk to them, and they receive it with great joy. But American television is so popular over there that it basically has also evangelized the young generation. and you should walk into the city of Seoul, South Korea, which is a city of 11 million people. It's larger than Mexico City. It's larger than Chicago. And you look at the teenagers on the street, and you think you're in New York or Philadelphia or Baltimore, because they reflect the American teenager in style, dress, actions, and everything else as a result of that great teacher, television. It has truly evangelized the younger generation of Korea already this fast. The old people don't know what's happening when they look at those people with the marks over them and the jewelry hanging out of every place, they hang it on their body. They wonder what's happening to them. But that's the way the world is going, by and large. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. This is a little verse of Scripture contained in the sixth chapter of the book of Ephesians, verse 12, which so many Christians really give it a passing glance, don't pay too much attention to it. But it's truly a description of a powerful government, a spiritual government, a satanic, demonic government, where warfare plans against the church, against God's people, against the people of the world were orchestrated. In 1979, a paramedic judged me to be dead in an ambulance. A tremendous spiritual experience occurred there. Many of you have heard my testimony before. I'm not going to share it with you tonight. But I did want to tell you that it was in there that I received my commission from God. My spirit was literally taken from my body. And it was standing before the throne outside of the gates of the third heaven that I received my commission. And since that time, we have not stopped going wherever the Lord sends us around the world. With a message of warning, He has called us, like He has called all Christians, to be watchmen to our world. We are watchmen to our world. The watchman, his job is outlined and described in great detail in the book of Ezekiel. His job is to warn the approach of an enemy. When you see evidence of the approach of that enemy, your job is to warn the occupants of your world. Your world is where you live, where you work, where you socialize, where you visit. That's your world. And that's your responsibility as a watchman, to warn the world. Now, we don't employ watchmen to save us. We simply employ the watchman to warn us. And that's all God requires of His watchmen. He said, if you know these things are coming, if you know these things are happening, if you know the enemy is approaching, and you do not warn the people, and innocent people die as a result of your failure to warn them, then their blood will be on your head. But if you warn them and they ignore you, their blood is on their own head. So it is our responsibility to be a watchman to our world, wherever we go. And that is, we must stand for the uncompromising truth of God's Word, no matter what or how the world views it. And I can tell you now, from traveling around this world, for the past 25 years, I have had the privilege of speaking in almost, at least I can say, one existing fellowship of every Christian denomination that I know of on the face of the earth, and then some denominations, not even Christians. Some places the Lord sent me in that they didn't even profess to be Christians, so to speak. But we've had the privilege of being a watchman at those places. We've had many experiences over the course of time. Many miracles God has worked in our life. Not because of us, but in spite of us. Simply because we've tried to be faithful to the commission, to the calling, and go where He sends us. We have never sought an invitation from a single person on earth. We've never asked any church to open its door to hear what we have, because this was one of the restrictions that was placed on me. I could not seek an audience. I was, however, to answer every invitation I received when I could get to it. Mattered not where it was, who it came from, or how long it took me to get there. Answer it whenever I could. And that's basically what we have done. And as a result of this, God has opened impossible doors. Doors that would seem impossible for anyone to open outside of their own group, but yet He's done this. Now we see today the approaching storms that's coming from every side of us, the things that are pointing up the prophecies of the last day. If we have eyes to see and ears to hear, then we cannot be dumb nor deaf to what's happening around us. Just this week, I'm not sure the exact name of all the programs at the History Channel, if any of you get an opportunity to look at the History Channel. When I get a chance to look it in the television, I try to look at that History Channel and one or two other channels to stay away from that garbage that has seduced the world with, if I can. But this week, I think they called it the Apocalypse Week. Night before last, they had an entire hour program dedicated to the Antichrist, to the identification of the Antichrist, and is he real? If he is, where does he come from? What does he look like? And what does the Christians believe about it? So to get all this information, they go to different ministers from different faiths throughout the United States and Europe and even Israel. But I think the whole slant of the program before the hour was over was to try in a sublineal way to convince the listener or the viewer that the Antichrist is nothing more than a myth. But we who believe in God's Word and who are employed by Him to spread that Word, we know the Antichrist is not a myth. He is a real being, and very shortly He will come upon the scene. But there must be great preparation made by God's people if we want to escape what's going to happen in His arrival upon the earth. The Bible tells us that in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 7, verse 19, they shall cast their silver in the streets, and their gold shall be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is a stumbling block of their iniquity. Last November 24th, I made 77 years of age. I never thought, in my wildest imagination, that in my lifetime, I would see and experience that prophecy come true. But I did already. You know, the Lord won't let me preach until He makes me live it first. I have to live it. In the month of August, the United States was hit with the greatest disaster ever touched this nation. Far greater than 9/11. When a storm called Katrina powered into the Gulf Coast of the United States and displaced in one 14-hour period 10 million people. 10 million people in one 14-hour period were displaced. That storm, I lived and worked in the city of New Orleans for 26 years. Not hardly a year went by that I didn't have to ride out one, two, or maybe three hurricanes. I thought I knew hurricanes. Was I fooled? I didn't know anything till Katrina set foot on our shore. And then I learned what God meant when He said, He's in charge of the weather. Not the Weather Bureau. They're not in charge of it at all. As this storm roared ashore, the great brunt of it hit the Mississippi Gulf coast, just 90 miles from my house. New Orleans would not have been hurt that bad if they'd have had proper levees. It wasn't the storm that destroyed New Orleans. It was the water. Those of you who have heard me talk about the hurricanes I went through there before, I've always said that New Orleans was totally below sea level. That if it was not for the pumps and levees and dams and dikes they had, that the Mississippi River long ago would have taken New Orleans to the Gulf of Mexico. Because the highest point in New Orleans is 4 feet below sea level. And that's up at Audubon Park. Some of the places as much as 20 feet below sea level. So is it any wonder that when those levees gave way, that the 20 and 30 foot wall of water that came up the river and up the canal and out of the lake and poured over those things, is it any wonder 1,200 people drowned before they could get out of there? No one had ever expected anything of this sort to hit this nation. No one. Well, the wind and the storm is what got us. As it came through, the first thing it took down was the electricity. And you know, people, just like most folks sitting in here, when you're thirsty, you go and turn the tap on, get you a glass of water. Don't realize it takes electricity to put that water there, do you? And when the electricity's gone for 6 days, and there's no gas station able to pump the gas, there's no automobile can run 300 miles to the closest gas station and get back to get gasoline. And you got no electricity to pump the water. And it's 4 days before the first water truck gets there. 4 long days in August with temperature 100 to 103 degrees, with no air condition, no water, and little babies and elderly people, sick people. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Let me tell you what I saw people do. When the water truck came, the first one, 4 days. It was 4 days that people, babies, never had a drop of water to drink. And no place to get it. Old people, sick and infirm, with no air condition, no electricity to pump the machinery that it took to keep them alive. 30 of them died in one place when they couldn't get a generator. In one building, 30 died. One nursing home when the electricity's gone. Nobody could save them. Nobody could help them. All these people running around. When that one water truck come and you see a line of people 5 miles long, you know that water truck can't supply. You know that and they know that. They're breaking out $100 bills. I'll give you $100. Let me change places with you in line. I'll give you $500. Money wasn't any good. It couldn't buy a gallon of water. I saw it. It couldn't buy a gallon of water. It couldn't buy a gallon of gasoline. It couldn't buy a loaf of bread. There wasn't any to buy. No stores was open. No electricity to furnish anything. And people standing in line with $300 and $400 suits on. And people with overalls. It wasn't any different. It didn't matter what they had in their wallet. It didn't matter how many credit cards they had. It didn't matter how big the bank account was. They couldn't get it. One place just 30 miles, a little town called Petal, Mississippi. 30 miles from where I live. This man's kid had no water. For 4 days, and when the truck come, he knew there wasn't enough water on that truck to supply everybody that was standing in line. He saw his sister up front. She was lucky. She got a gallon of water. And right after her, they were out of water, so they had to wait till the next truck. It might be an hour. It might be four. It might be tomorrow. It might be the next day before it got there. You see, you don't know. When it's coming or where it's coming. What are you going to do? He runs to his sister and tries to take that gallon of water away from her, and in the struggle, he kills her. He kills his own sister for a gallon of water to feed his babies. Tell me now, honestly, tell me you wouldn't kill if your kid were starving to death. Would you? You don't know till you stand in those shoes. Pray to God that you never have to stand in those shoes when money's no good. But you will. You see, this is the beginning of sorrow. What happens there is going to happen here. It may not be a storm, but it's going to happen here. It's going to happen here. You see, the people that came out of New Orleans, 12 came to my house. In my house, my wife and I live alone. All of our children are grown up, gone, married, and gone away. Well, all her relatives from New Orleans flooded up to my house right away. We had 12 people. Now, you know what little food we have on hand to feed two people. How long is it going to feed 12? With no stores open, no automobiles to go buy gas, no place to get it. What are you going to do? Well, you know how they say that our God is so good and merciful that He takes care of fools and drunkards, don't He? And I didn't have a drop to drink. So I must fit in the other category because He took care of me. Now, how did He feed 12 people? I'm going to tell you what this old foolish boy had done. Do you remember back in 1998 and 99, there was a great scare of what was going to happen at Y2K? And everybody went out and bought all kind of material and food and water and hoarded. And when that Y2K came, nothing happened. Why did we say that happened that way? The purpose of that was to disarm the people. Everybody got rid of their stock. But I didn't. Now why? I don't know why. But I had it, see? And it fed 12 people. For 3 weeks, when everything was closed. It was 5 years old, but it was edible because it was all in a can. It was edible. We were able to survive because God is merciful, you see. He's merciful. I saw people try when they finally got the electricity, when they finally got it on. Well, it was the first time it came on in one little place was 6 days. And then a week, 2 weeks, then 3 weeks, on down. Each place is longer and longer and longer. It's been 4 months and some places in Orleans Parish don't have electricity yet. 4 months. This is how slow it was getting it back on. But when it came on, a station here would open up, a service station. The grocery stores would first open. And they would open their doors and have a guard at the door, and they'd let 15 people in at a time. When those 15 people came out, they would let 15 more in. That's the only way they were sort of rationing and trying to spread around what little stock they had because they couldn't get any deliveries in. Roads were still blocked with trees down and bridges out. Bridges are still out. You can't cross the Twin Bridge in New Orleans yet. Still out. Still out. Just half of it's working. Roads was blocked. Bridges was out everywhere. Oh, and I'm talking about over two-thirds of the state of Mississippi, over one-third of the state of Alabama, and two-thirds of the state of Louisiana, and a third of the state of Texas was hit with these storms. So bad. Roads was blocked. No, you couldn't get any supply trucks in. So all the stores had was what was on hand. All the gasoline stations had was what was in their tanks. And the people came in at first with 55-gallon drums in their pickup truck, trying to buy enough to run the generator, try to keep their own refrigerator operating at home. So they saw that that wasn't going to work. People got in fights in the line, people trying to break in front of people trying to buy. I saw them try to buy my daughter's place in line. For $500, they went off from people. $500 just to get in line to get a tank of gasoline. You ever thought gasoline would be $500 for a tank? Money wasn't any good. I saw people, didn't matter how much money they had, didn't matter how many credit cards they had. You see, this is what the Lord said we're going to have to prepare for. For those who have eyes to see and ears to hear can be prepared for what's going to come. He said, the world will be taken like a thief in the night. But you, he said, should not be taken, because you are not the children of darkness, but you are the children of light. That's what he said. He didn't say you wouldn't be. What he said, you shouldn't be. If you have eyes to see and ears to hear, there is coming much more disaster. We look at what has happened since 9/11. Just since 9/11. Look at the tsunami that killed how many? Over, they said on the television the other night, this was on part of the Antichrist show on the channel, that killed an estimated, they don't know for sure, but they know over 200,000. And 60% of those were children, they said, that was wiped out. Then look at the great earthquake that has occurred since then in Japan and over, and then the great storm, Katrina, and the other storms that's happened now. You want to guess? All this within the past 5 years has killed over, around the world, they're estimating now, over or right close to 400,000 people just in national disasters in the past 5 years. Past 5 years. Nearly a 500,000 people killed in just what they would attribute to nature, natural disasters, they call them. Not the man-made explosions that's taken place in Iraq and Afghanistan where the war is going on, but from natural disasters. Those casualties over there wasn't even counted or included in this bunch of what's happening. And he said in his word, Matthew 24, all these things would come to pass. Wars and rumors of wars. That these things would be signs for us to see. If we had eyes to see and ears to hear, we could know. We could know where we are on the calendar of time. He tells us in the book of Luke, when he gave us the parable of the fig tree, he said that when we see the tender green leaves come forth, we should know that summer is nigh. Just around the corner. Fig tree is one of the trees that nature don't fool. It's one of the last trees to put forth its green leaves in the spring. You know, some of those citrus trees are so easy to fool. You get a warm day and they'll bud, and then the next day it comes a frost and kills their fruit. But it's not true with a fig tree. Nature just don't fool a fig tree. And when it puts forth its leaves, you know winter's gone. Winter's gone when you see the fig tree bring forth its leaves. Now Jesus says that this generation would not pass until all of that's fulfilled. What's he talking about, this generation? He has to say the fig tree generation. Those people who saw it bloom or saw the leaves come forth would be some of the same people that would see it die. It bloomed in 1948. In 1948. A lot of people in this room was here in 1948. And we might be here when that fig tree dies, so to speak, when it comes. Because Jesus said, this was the generation that would see it all fulfilled. The fig tree generation. I was alive and well in 1948 when this happened. I don't know if I'm going to be alive and well when it comes to an end, but I'm expecting it to come to an end any day or any time. Well, a lot of things have to happen first before it. I'm not talking about the end of the world. It'll be the end of the world as we know it, but not the end of the world. Many things have to happen before that happens. But we have to have all this turmoil, Jesus said. In Matthew 24, he said it would be so great that if he didn't intervene, there would be no flesh left alive on the planet Earth. But for the sake of the elect, he said, he would shorten those days. I hope that he shortens those days. Now, as we go through the prophecy, or what the prophet said about this man of sin, that many of the theologians, the modern theologians today, declares to be a man of myth. When we look at what the prophet said about him, we're going to see that he is going to be so much different from anything the world has ever known. I was looking at all the antichrists they have predicted. Who was going to be the antichrist? And they showed all this on the History Channel the other night. They showed how a lot of people declared that Ronald Reagan would be the Antichrist, because each one of his three names had six letters. So that was 666. So they decided because of that, he would be the Antichrist. Didn't turn out that way, did he? Then there were those who declared that Mussolini fit the role because he would resurrect the great Roman Empire. But then he had competition. Because across the creek over there, Adolf Hitler was coming alive. So a lot of people then picked him. But none of them that they picked has come to pass. Dr. Rolfe wrote a book, a very famous book, about Anwar Sadat going to be the Antichrist. Right after her book reached number one seller, he got killed. So I imagine it didn't sell too much after that. But all these people they picked to be the Antichrist, none of them turned out to be, unless one of them's resurrected. And there are those now who are coming up with some great revelation that Solomon is going to be resurrected and be the Antichrist. And they give all kind of reasons why they can dig this up out of the Bible. I don't know who he's going to be, what man he will be, but I do know that he will be a human being. And he will be incarnate by the devil himself. Just as Jesus Christ was human and was incarnate by God, so shall the Antichrist be a human being, but he will be incarnate by the devil himself. Ezekiel said he doesn't know this. Ezekiel said he believes that he has all this great power. He even believes, he comes to believe that he is God, Ezekiel said. But then Ezekiel said, no, you're not. You're just a man. You're just a man. And that's what he's going to be. But the prophets tell us that he's going to deceive the whole world. More specifically, he's going to deceive and defeat the church. And that should be our responsibility. We should be the watchman to point him out to the church. We should be able to identify him, because God left all the information right before us that we could see and know. Now it says in the 13th chapter of the book of Revelation, beginning with verse 7, that he's going, and it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nation, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of the life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. The Bible clearly tells us, not only in Revelation, but in the book of Daniel, that he's going to overcome God's people. But his victory will be short-lived, and it will be only temporary. But during the course of that time, there's going to be great suffering and tribulation. But there are those who say, don't worry, we're going to fly away before all that happens. There are those who believe that, and I have no quarrel with anybody who wants to believe that, because I used to believe it. I taught it. It was taught to me. I taught it I received that kind of teaching when I was in the seminary. Some folks call them cemeteries. And I believed it for years and years and years. I don't know where and when a rapture is going to take place. There's 5 different doctrines about the rapture, all of them based on Scripture. First one is there's going to be a rapture before the tribulation. Another doctrine is there's going to be a rapture in the middle of the tribulation. Another doctrine is there's going to be a rapture at the end of the tribulation. Another doctrine is there ain't going to be no rapture. Now, that's the 4 main doctrines that's taught in the church today, in the body of Christ. Depend on what you want to believe and what Scripture you stand on, because every one of these teachings has Scripture to stand on. Now, God is not the God of confusion. So why would he put in his words Scripture that would lean in 4 different directions about one incident? Well, you know how confused you are as to where it really is. I mean, unless you've got a concrete belief which you stand on, most Christians are weaver back and forth. They just not sure if there's going to be a rapture, where it's going to be, or when it's going to be. So one day, depending on the speaker, they believe him. The next speaker comes along and said the other way, they might believe him. So, you know, it just changed back and forth. So there's confusion in the body of Christ. And God's not the author of confusion. He deliberately done that because the devil is just as confused as Christians are. And he don't know where it's going to be either, you see. So, but one thing we do know, the only way that he can overcome the church, as Revelation chapter 13, verse 7 through 9 says he's going to do, and Daniel chapter 8, verse 24 says he's going to do, how? How can he do this if we, remember, we have been given the authority to cast out devils by the Word of God as believers in the Great Commission? And in Romans, what is it, chapter 11, it says the gifts of God are without repentance. What God has given us, he don't take away. So if you are a believer, you have that authority to cast out a devil. Then how can the devil make war with you and overcome you? How can he do it? See, Daniel says how he's going to do it. He's going to do it wonderfully. That's what Daniel said. He's going to destroy the holy people wonderfully. Now, what does that mean? That means he's going to make war in such a way that you don't know you're at war. You believe he's going to help you. He's coming. Let's look at him. Now, the book of Revelation gives us a very good picture of the appearance he's going to present to the world. If we look in the book of Revelation, we see 2 different men on 2 different white horses. And let's contrast those 2 first. The first white horse was we see in Revelation chapter 6, 2. Now, I see a lot of people is under the mistaken ability, not only people, but preachers. I've seen preachers debate this scripture right here. Preachers who stood up and say, Revelation 6, 2 does not refer to the Antichrist, but it refers to Jesus. It does not. The Jesus, the one on the white horse that refers to Jesus, is in Revelation 19, verse 15 through 19. Now, that's Jesus. But look at the first one here. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, what is that? What kind of picture does that present to you when you look at that? Think a minute. You see this beautiful white horse charging out with this man sitting on it with a bow raised above his head and a crown on his head. And he goes forth alone with no army, with no sword, and with no arrow. Why, he's a man of peace. Of course he is. He looks like a hero who's on the white horse. He has no army. He has no one following him. So he's a man of peace. Who would fear him? They would welcome him to come. But let's look at the second one. Now, here he goes. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Uh-oh, this one's going to make war. The first one was a man of peace. Now this one is a man of war. His eyes were as flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and they had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with vesture, dipped in blood. Oh, this man, he's bloody already. He's been in battle. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies, he's got an army following him. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, that which he should smite the nations and rule them with a rod of iron. Woo! What a contrast between the two. The first one comes as a hero, riding a wave of peace to bring cheer. And Daniel says in the 8th chapter, he's going to bring peace and prosperity. That's the vehicle that deceives the world. Of course, we pray for that. Peace and prosperity, don't we? We're going to get it. Daniel chapter 8 says through peace, not war, he's going to destroy the nations. He's going to destroy the church through peace. Paul said, he said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 4, when they say, peace and safety, sudden destruction is upon them like travail upon a woman with child. The man of peace is going to destroy the world. The man of war has got to make war to save it. He's got to make war to save it. He comes forth with his armies to reclaim his people who have been captured by this man of peace. Through this great deception, he's going to take the world. And through it, he's going to destroy the church because they're looking today for peace and prosperity. There will be a few who will have eyes to see and ears to hear. He will never be without his watchman. He will never be without his watchman. There is a mystery within his word, that he talks about a wilderness land somewhere. I don't know where it's going to be, but there is a place that God has prepared for those who have eyes to see and ears to hear, who will not be caught sleeping by this man of sin, who comes with a great deception to literally deceive the world and overcome the church. Amongst which crowd will you be? Many things is going to happen. You see, it's necessary that all this chaos come upon the world. It's necessary. Because the world must hurt. And hurt. And hurt. Until they say, send us a Savior. Somebody save us from all this. Be he God or devil, just send us a Savior. And they will welcome anything that will bring peace. Peace. And tranquility. Even if it is the false one. They will welcome him. And oh, so wonderfully, he's going to destroy God's people. Those that don't have eyes to see and ears to hear. If you are a watchman, it would do you good every day to be in this Word. Because as we read it, we can't always get to the third level. See, every Scripture's got three levels of meaning. And those who are existing on milk barely, if ever, get past the first level. We can't exist on milk of the Word in the times that we have reached now. If we want to be a watchman worthy of our hire, we have to know what we're talking about. If you're representing God, if you are His call, you better know. You better be able to perceive His voice that speaks to your spirit. Because He will reveal to you as you read His Word over and over. He cannot reveal it until you're ready to perceive it. He commands in His Word, study, to show thyself approved by rightly dividing the Word of truth. You're going to have to learn to rightly divide the Word of truth. How do we do that? We take every subject, one at a time, and then we go through this Bible from the front door to the back, and we find every reference to that particular subject. And we put them together. One by one, we put every reference to that subject. Every reference. Leave out none. And we let them stand. And the sum total of those references now adequately describe the scriptural, the true scriptural doctrine of that particular subject. By doing this, you have learned to rightly divide the Word of truth. And it is through rightly dividing the Word of truth that we are able to perceive the revelations that the Holy Spirit is going to deliver to each and every one of us. But we must be able to understand on our own how to rightly divide the Word of truth. So much doctrine out there today, as the Bible said, in the last day, they would be expounding doctrines of devils from the pulpits across the land. And how true it is. As we look at this vast land today where the Word is very rapidly drying up, the true Word. Oh, you see some mega churches in the big cities. But you go, get in your automobile and travel out to the Pacific Northwest, through the Midwest, up in many of these rural places, you don't find the churches, the church, even the church buildings, we find them. I know, according to the latest Roper poll on the subject, in the Pacific Northwest, only 15% of the people, rural people, profess to attend any kind of church. 15%. Yet nationwide, some 82% of the people profess to believe in God and confess to be Christians. They profess that with their mouth, confess it with their mouth, but they don't live it with their life. And that's our problem today. And this is why the church really manifests no power. Because no power, by and large, is reflected from the everyday life of the average Christian. They're in the world, and they're part of the world, and they look like the world. You can't be in the world. We're in the world, but you can't be of the world. See, when you were born again, the first thing He did was take your citizenship out of this world. Colossians 1:13. And He put it in the invisible kingdom called the kingdom of God. He left you in the world, but not of it. That made you here of all people most peculiar. Now live peculiar, because you are a peculiar people. You're separated from the world. Your life must reflect that daily. It must reflect. You can't go through this world being part of the world. You've got to live in the world. You've got to make a living in the world. You've got to associate with the world, but you don't have to be part of the world. Your life has to reflect the difference. This is just a little bit, a tiny bit, of things that are shortly coming to pass. They are shortly coming to pass. We are in the fig tree generation, not at the beginning of it. We're at the end of it. It started in 1948 when Israel was born as a nation. And we're getting close, very close, to the end of it. I can't tell you what day. I can't tell you what year. I can't tell you what month. I don't know. But as I stand here tonight, I believe with all my heart, that man, whoever he is already alive and well on the planet Earth. And pretty soon, I think, if we haven't already read his name in the newspapers, we will pretty soon. There's all kind of guesses as to who he might be and where he might come from. I wouldn't attempt to guess because that has not been revealed to me. What has been revealed to me is that he's real. And that he has appointed five separate orders of demon spirits to bring the world to the place of the overripe plum. Or make the conditions for the world to literally be overtaken. Those five orders of spirits, if you read the newspaper, if you listen to the news, if you see what's happening, you can identify every one of them. He's got the giant warring demons. He's got the demon of greed. He's got the dark arts or the religious demons. He's got the mystery demon, which is in the area of health and well-being. And he's got the perversion or the frog-like creature that's in charge of immorality. There's your five-point plan. And you see it on every angle you look. Everywhere you look, you see the five separate orders of spirit have already conquered the world. Oh, yes. I have a newspaper article right here, just published in the newspaper, where sermon lands a pastor in jail. Why? Because he called homosexuality an abomination. Hate crime, they said. They put him in jail for it. Hate crime. We used to wouldn't even use those words in public, would we? And now we see what's happening, don't we? How well has this order of spirits accomplished its purpose? It has become an accepted, protected way of life by law. Sodom and Gomorrah has been elevated to the king's chair in this nation. Oh, America, America, if you don't repent, your fate's going to be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. We have reached the age of God's patience. No more. No more. Would you stand with me just a moment before we close? Father, I know that you have soldiers under the sound of my voice. Many might be like me who've been slack in their commitment many times. Lord, we repent for all of that slackness now before you tonight. Lord, we ask that you rekindle that fire that once burned so bright and so hard in our life. That we might reach out and weep and weep and wail for those people who are living in darkness on the very brink of total destruction. Lord, that we might somehow, some way, become the vessel through which you might be able to touch them, open their eyes and their ears to what's going to happen in this world in which we live today, unless the church somehow is shaken awake. And Lord, all your soldiers under the sound of my voice, if we would just get on fire, we could wake up a portion of this church and maybe they could get on fire and wake up another portion that we might be able to cry out to you a little longer, Lord. Give us a little more time for so many relatives who are still living in darkness, who don't perceive the truth and who don't know those that we would like to touch and shake hard and even slap in their face to try to wake them up. Somehow, Lord, some way use us that we could be that. And Lord, I thank you for this light that you have established in this part of Arkansas. And I know this light has reached many parts of the world. I travel all over the world, and wherever I go, I always hear somebody mention Lake Hamilton Bible Camp. So I know this light has reached many corners of this dark world. And I thank you for that. And I thank you for those people far away who continue to lift this place up in prayer. Brother Glenn, you blessed him all these 80-something years to be your soldier here. Lord, we ask you to give him 80 more if we have that much time. Lord, he can continue to keep this light burning right here. Doc and all the people that work here, every one of them, bless them, Lord, because they're giving up 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, keep your word going here. And we just ask a special blessing upon them. And all those who support this work, we ask a special blessing. Upon everyone here tonight, everyone under the sound of my voice, Lord. I know if there's any here tonight who are sick or afflicted or touched in their physical by this old enemy, Lord, I call on you to rebuke that devourer. Cast him out, Lord, and heal that individual. What a wonderful lesson we had on healing this afternoon. Bless the pastor that brought that message. And I just hope the people took note and heard what he said, Lord. We know that there are many causes why you don't heal. And once the people can find that open door in their life and close it, Lord, and that you can restore them and bring them back to that place. But tonight we just ask that you close those doors. Bring it to their knowledge in their mind tonight, Lord, and let it all work tonight. Let this miracle occur even while I'm speaking right now, Lord. We believe it can because you're a miracle-working God and I'm living proof of it. Thank you once again, your precious name. Amen and amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com or LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.